Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
It's been a weird year, a challenging year. I mean, we look out at half-empty rooms and we remember those days when we were all together, and those days will come back, but 2020's been rough. I mean, we've got a pandemic. We've got protests, we have riots, we've got shortages, we've got layoffs, we've got no toilet paper. What else we have? A hurricane in Monroe, Louisiana. You know, we're supposed to be hurricane proof. That happens down at the coast. We had a named storm come through Monroe, Louisiana as a named storm. And now we have higher insurance deductibles, right? And so there's one more thing to be upset about. I almost wonder what's coming next, like a volcano or a earthquake or something like that. You know, after a year of 2020, I'm singing the tune of this old Ann Murray song. It was called, "I Sure Could Use a Little Good News." The lyrics went like this. I rolled out this morning. Kids had the morning news show on. Brian Gumble was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Just once, I'd like to see the headline say, "Not much to print today. I can't find nothing bad to say. We sure could use a little good news." Boy, isn't that true about 2020? And I tell you, as we've been walking through the book of Romans, I'm feeling the same way. Paul, in the introductory chapters of the book of Romans, is expounding on the gospel. And of course, the word gospel means good news, right? But in the first three chapters, there's been very little good news. I'm getting to the point where I'm like, come on, Paul, I sure could use a little good news. But the reality is that there's some bad news in the good news, and we see that in the first three chapters. The bad news is that God's going to judge sin. The bad news is that He's impartial in His judgment. The bad news is that there are no exceptions. The bad news is that we've all sinned, and because of that, we're all under judgment. And so finally, in chapter 3, verse 21, the refrain finally changes. Finally! We get to the good news part of the good news. So let's pull our Bibles out, turn our devices on, and let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and let's hear what the good news is really all about, because the word gospel means good news. And so now finally we're at the end of the bad news, the part that we already knew about, that we're sinful and that sin brings us under judgment and it makes us feel miserable and we learn to hate ourselves. But now finally in verse 21 it says, "But now," do you feel the refreshing change? It's almost like those times in Louisiana, late September, early October, when the wind finally changes from the south to the north and the humidity goes from 100 to 70%, and we finally all feel like there's been this rush of fall come through. Finally, good news. But now, and now the cavalry has finally arrived, or maybe I should say the Calvary has arrived. He says, "But now, apart from the law," apart from, that means running concurrent with, but not the same as the law. It's as if the law is like the runaway mine train. It's like some powerful locomotive that's out of control, and we're all on it, and it's charging straight toward judgment. It's as if the bridge is out, the whole thing's about to go over the edge of a cliff, but we look out the window, and running concurrent with the law, we see our salvation coming in the form of a rider on grace to lift us out of this judgment and to give us hope and possibility and eternal life and forgiveness and everything that goes along with it. So he says, "Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." That is, it's been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And whenever you see the law and the prophets, you understand that to be basically the summation of the Old Testament. So all of these Old Testament stories and tropes and types were all an image portraying what was to come through Jesus Christ. It's not as if this was an addendum to the law. It's not as if this were an afterthought of the law, but always running concurrent with the law, that God had given the law so that man would understand his sinfulness. But He had an alternative plan always in play, and that alternative plan was grace. And so now, because of that, we find the good news. And here's the good news. First of all, you qualify. I mean, that's great news. Remember when the government was giving out those checks and you wonder, do I qualify? And you find out, hey, I qualify. Well, when it comes to grace, you qualify. And this opportunity is open to everybody. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And I want you to underline that. All those who believe. That all means everybody. There is no distinction. Circle that part. Regardless of race, status, the degree of sin, there's no distinction. And he keeps hitting that over and over again. He says that that all of us are open and available to the law. So let's stitch the whole thing together now. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And now he puts it all together. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's available to all because all need it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's universal sin. That means the Baptists have sinned. That means the Church of Christ have sinned. The Episcopalians have sinned. The Methodists have sinned. The atheists have sinned. Everybody sinned. Your grandma sinned. Your daddy sinned. It doesn't matter. We all sin. Every person walking the planet has done that. And it says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's the very meaning of the word sin. Sin means to fall short of the glory of God. It's like you threw a dart at the dartboard, but your dart missed and fell short. You shot an arrow at the target. The arrow hit the ground. You tried to jump over the high jump pole, but you tripped and fell on your face. That's what sin does, because in light of the righteous standard of God, you're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. We're all going to fall short. We already know that, don't we? And that's why we all need grace. And the good news is, he says, it's available for all of us. God says that the righteousness is available through grace to all who believe. There's no distinction. You got that? So here's more good news. It's not up to you. Look at verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. It's a gift. Now, notice you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's something that God chose to give. In fact, that's the word grace. It means God's unmerited favor. It's an unearned gift that God has given us. And that word justification means to be declared righteous. Now, we're going to unpack that a lot more next time, so I'll leave it for now. But here's the crazy thing about grace. He declares me to be righteous because of grace, even though I'm not. Now, I say that because there are some people who say, well, you've got to somehow get your act together, pull your life together, to create some sense of righteousness, and then God will declare you righteous. It doesn't work like that. The Bible says that we are justified, and that word means He's declared me righteous even when I'm not. I mean, back up to chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, not even one. I have a righteousness deficit. And when I don't have righteousness, where there is no righteousness, you know what we call that? Unrighteousness. See, this isn't rocket science, right? Where there's no righteousness, it's unrighteousness. And here's your bigger problem. Let's remember what he said in Romans chapter 2, verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and what? Unrighteousness of men. So I'm in a bind when it comes to righteousness. I'm fresh out. But the good news is it's not up to me. Look at 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Because here's what happens. I don't have any righteousness. And so when I place my faith in Christ, I borrow the righteousness of Christ. Watch how this happens. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so our righteousness is not achieved, our righteousness is received. You say, well, how did that happen? Well, there's two really important words in this text. And I have to admittedly, we're going to go a little deeper this morning than I normally do on a Sunday morning. And it's easy for me to lose you. So do your best to stay with me, and I'll do my best to be understandable, okay? I don't always succeed in that, but I'm going to do my very best, okay? There are two really important words here that we've got to understand. The first word is redemption. You read the rest of verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace. Now look at this. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, we are justified. That is, we are declared to be righteous as a gift of grace through redemption. And that word redemption Anybody in here old enough to remember S&H green stamps? We've talked about this before. I'm one of the few. You got to be a geezer. We got three geezers over here. We got any more geezers? Back in the day when you would go to Kroger or Safeway or whatever, and your mom would do the shopping, they would issue S&H green stamps along with your receipt. And then you'd take those home, and you'd lick them, and you'd stick them in your book. And when you got enough, and you got a full book, and it usually took lots of full books, and your tongue couldn't taste anything anymore because you've been licking stamps all day, you'd put all those in a book, and then you'd go down to a place called the S&H Green Stamps Redemption Center. We had one in downtown Denison. And when you went to the Redemption Center, the people from S&H Green Stamps would buy back their green stamps by giving you a toaster or a tennis racket or some other thing that you were now able to purchase because you had saved up enough green stamps. But that's called a redemption center because the word redemption means to buy back. And that's the very thing that Jesus Christ did. Sin had stolen us, and it had held us hostage. And so Christ paid the ransom with his own life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 in the New English Translation. It says, you know that from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, you were, here's the word, ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ. And you know what this says to me? This really speaks to your worth. That God redeemed you, not with silver and gold, not some pirate's ransom. He redeemed you with the blood of his son. And I've said this before, I had four boys. And I love you guys, man. Y'all are my family, right? But I don't know that I love any of you enough to give up even one of my sons for you. I like to think that I would give myself up for you. And that as your shepherd, I would sacrifice myself for the flock. And that's my purpose and my intention. And you never know that until that moment might come. But that's what I would hope. But I can't imagine giving up one of my sons. And yet here's God who gives up not one of his sons, but his only son, the son that he loved for us. Now let that sink in, because I deal with a lot of people who really struggle with a sense of worth. This whole message of redemption is a message of worth. That God says, you are so valuable to me that I let my son die for you. I mean, don't believe in this feeling that you have. You know, it's ironic in our world that we've never had a time where more people focused more on self-esteem and yet fewer people had any. And they struggle with self-hatred and depression and anxiety and feeling inept and inadequate and like they don't match up and that they're not going to be able to do what they have to do and all of that stuff. And God says, look, none of that matters, because I see infinite worth and value in you, because here's God buying back the most precious thing he has with the most precious thing he has. And think about what that says about your value. But here's even more good news. He has covered you. Not only has he redeemed you, that's that important word, redemption, but he's also covered you. Look at verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly, and here's the word, as a propitiation in his blood. That's the second important word. The first important word was redemption, which meant to buy back, and that's what Christ did on the cross, and that's where we find forgiveness. But this second word is equally important, if not more so, propitiation. And it's a very difficult word to get at, because we never use this word. When was the last time in a conversation at the cafeteria at the local high school you used the word propitiation? Like, never? Like, you've never even heard the word till today, right? And the problem is that it's a word that's unique to what Christ did on the cross. You look it up in the Webster Dictionary, and it's going to say something to the effect of propitiation means to propitiate. And then the second definition would be the redemption of Jesus on the cross, something like that. It's that specific. It's a word that you just don't see anywhere else. And so how do we get at it? Because it's such an ethereal idea, but it has such important consequences. The word itself is hilasterion. And the only reason I tell you the word itself is because I'm going to get around to it in a minute, and you're going to see it in a different place. Some people translate this word, propitiation, as expiate. And that's another, that didn't really help, did it? Propitiation means to expiate. You got it? Well, expiation is a word that we do use outside of the church. For example, if you're working at a business and you are injured in the employment of the business, say you break your back on the job and it's the fault of your employer, your lawyers are going to get together and they're going to work it out, and eventually your company's going to assume liability for that, and they're going to write you a big check. And when they write you that check, it's to expiate their responsibility. You got it? That's where that word comes in. So it really means to pay off a debt. It means to purchase justice. That's what that word means. But that's not really a good word for hilasterion, because this word doesn't just mean that God purchased justice. It means that he poured out love. And it's different in this regard that, you know, if you're that guy with the broken back at the business, And they've paid you this settlement check and expiated their responsibility with you, that says nothing about how you personally feel about that business. Nothing between you and that business has been restored, right? And yet this word means restoration. It's not just that Christ satisfied the justice need of God on the cross. That's not what it was only about. But he did that to present us in relationship with Christ. And here's the fundamental problem. How does something unrighteous have a relationship with something holy? When you open up the Old Testament and you see these guys who run into God in the Old Testament and they have a vision of God, what's the first thing that always happens? They're terrified. Even when the angels would come. Remember, the angel came to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus? And the King James says, and they were sore afraid. They were terrified. Because when unrighteousness is in the presence of holiness, it's a terrifying thing. So how do you have relationship? And the answer is that through the process of propitiation, God restores the relationship by covering our sin and here's the big part, covering us in righteousness. So Jesus covers our sin, but he doesn't just cover our sin. He covers us in righteousness. You still don't get it, do you? Okay, here it is. I think the best way to understand the nature of propitiation comes through the symbols of the Old Testament. So let's go there, okay? And this is where you got to really pay attention. Okay, this is on you. I may lose you and that'll be on me, but you got to make some effort to listen, okay? Because there are some nuances of propitiation that the symbolism of the Mosaic system shows us. You see, the problem is when you deal with a nebulous, ethereal idea like propitiation, you need a concrete image. A picture's worth a thousand words. And so God would often, in the Old Testament, provide us with what were called types of what was to come. And those types become tangible symbols so that we can understand it. And so to get at this, you have to first of all understand something about the temple, okay? So let's start there. The temple of God was given to us to help us to understand the relationship with him and the relationship of worship. And so the temple has a series of courtyards. I've given you a picture of the temple. This is actually a model of the temple. And yeah, that big outer courtyard, that's the court of the Gentiles. That's where Jesus would meet with people. Those colonnaded areas are called Solomon's portico. That's where the church originally met. But the main thing, then you have the court of Israel and the court of the women and the court of the priests and all that. But the main thing is that building in the center. See that building? Go to that next slide. There's the building in the center. That's the actual temple of God. And that temple of God had two rooms in it. I don't know if you knew this or not, but it had two rooms. Let's go to that next slide. The outer room was called the holy place. And the holy place had three things in it. It had a table with 12 loaves of bread on it. That was called the table of showbread. And those represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And on the other side, it had the menorah, the lampstand. And that symbolized the Spirit, which would ultimately be resident and evident through the church. And the light was giving light to the table of showbread. And so you had the lampstand, you had the showbread. And the third thing was there was an altar of incense. With horns on the corners of the altar. Okay, you got it? And between the holy place, that outer area, and that back room, which was called the Holy of Holies, there was a very thick curtain they called a veil. And remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Well, that veil separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was only one thing. They put a couple of angel figurines in there, but the only thing God prescribed to be in there, there was a small wooden chest that was overlaid in gold that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And if you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? Well, that's the Ark. And Steven Spielberg, being a Jew, he got it very accurate in terms of size and measurement and everything. That would be the Ark. Now, on top of that Ark, there was a slab of solid gold, not gold overlaid on wood, but a slab of solid gold. And that slab of solid gold had two angels on it. They were facing down and their wingtips were touching. That golden slab served as a lid to the Ark, and it was called the mercy seat. Okay? So whenever God would meet with Moses in the Holy of Holies, he would meet with him above the mercy seat. You staying with me on this? Okay, here's the crazy connection with propitiation. You ready? The word propitiation, hilasterion, from Romans 3:25, is the same word translated mercy seat in Hebrews 9:5. You're like, wait, what? Yeah. It's not really mercy seat, it's really propitiation. That object. Hebrew 9:5 says, and above it were the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. And there's that word hilasterion. But these things we cannot now speak in detail. So the mercy seat wasn't really the mercy seat. It was the propitiation. The Hebrew word was kephoreth, and it was translated mercy seat. But that's not really accurate. The root of the Hebrew word meant to cover, but not to cover as a lid covers. It meant the idea was to cover in atonement. And so here's the idea. The idea isn't so much to satisfy the wrath of God. That would be expiation. The idea was more about covering in righteousness. Now, let me read Genesis 2:17 in the New Living. Okay, stay with me. 2:17 says, then make the ark's cover the place of atonement. And the New Living doesn't call it mercy seat. It calls it the place of atonement from pure gold. It must be 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. Then make two cherubim from hammered gold and place them on the two ends of the atonement cover. You see, they're calling it the atonement cover because they know that that's the word for it. Now let's go back to the temple and the way the priests were allowed to operate. Because when you consider the symbolism and the way the priests operate, you begin to understand this concept, okay? Here's how it worked. Once a day, a priest chosen by lot would go into that outer room called the holy place. And his job was to trade out the 12 loaves of bread, to put new oil in that lamp, and to put fresh incense on that altar of incense. You got it? That altar of incense was symbolic of the prayers of the saints that were constantly going up before the Lord, and they would put new incense in. But it was only the priest chosen by lot every day. Now, if you read in the New Testament, the story of John the Baptist, you read that his father, Zacharias, was a priest and that he had been chosen by lot to go into the holy place to serve before the Lord. And that's what he was doing when the angel came to John the Baptist's dad and said, you're going to have a son and you need to name him John. He was the priest chosen by lot serving that day. And most scholars will tell you that the priest chosen by lot was something that all of the priests would typically, generally, only get to do one time in their life. So one time in their life, their number would come up, the lottery would call their name, and they would go serve in the holy place. The Holy of Holies was different. In the Holy of Holies, only the high priest went once a year, not every day, once a year. And only the high priest, not all the other priests chosen by lot. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had to bring blood to atone for the sins and his sins and the sins of the people. So once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood. And you know where he sprinkled the blood? On the mercy seat, on the atoning cover. Listen to Leviticus 16:14. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side, also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Blood, sprinkle. Blood, two. Blood, three. Blood, four. Blood, five. Blood, six. Blood, seven. He did that once a year, and they did that for 1,000 years. Now, as far as I know, they didn't have ServPro. As far as I know, the priest didn't carry a bucket and a mop with him when he went in there. He went in, he sprinkled blood, and then he left. Every year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, thousand years. What do you figure that mercy seat looked like? It was covered in black, dried blood. So you have the picture? The mercy seat, the hilasterion, same word as propitiation, was itself covered in blood, and it covered the ark. What was inside the ark? Bible scholars? Three things. Jar of manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, primarily the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. So you get it? The mercy seat covered in blood covered the law. And the mercy seat was really called the propitiation. So with this word picture, this object, we now have an understanding of this concept. Here's propitiation. Here's what happened. The law stands for the justice of God, and it was a constant reminder of our own sinfulness. So the law is the thing that's constantly condemning us. It's constantly reminding us of our own sin. And now Christ's propitiation has covered the law. He didn't do away with the law. The law's still the law. But when His blood covers us, it is His grace that covers the law. And so the propitiation is more than paying a debt. Christ both atoned for sin, and His blood now covers our sin. And by virtue of the fact that His blood covering our sin, His righteousness covers our life. Now let's read Romans 3:25, because now it'll make sense. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. Do you see that? Now I understand why God calls me righteous, even though I'm not. The very act of our sin, of covering our sin, covers us in the righteousness of Christ. And so because of propitiation, I am the righteousness of Christ. Yes, Jesus bought me back with redemption, but buying me back only brings forgiveness of sin. I'm still a sinful person. Those sins are forgiven, but I'm still dealing with a holy God. How do I deal with a holy God? I need to be holy myself. How can I ever be holy? Propitiation. That the blood of Christ covers the thing that covers me. You see it? His covering. So here's the best news. And faith is all you need. Look at verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It doesn't say we justify ourselves. It says He is just and He is the justifier. You know, if all this was the gift of God, then what did I do to earn it? And the answer is nothing. The word grace itself means unmerited favor. I didn't do anything to earn it. If I did, then I could boast in that. Look at verse 27. Where then is the boasting? Let me tell you something. If I do something good, I can boast in it, right? Who was it? The sports broadcaster said, it's not bragging if you can do it. And if I hit a home run, you're going to hear about it. You know, if I pitch a no-hitter, you're going to hear about it. If I catch the winning touchdown, you're going to hear about it, because I can boast in something that I did, but I can't boast in my redemption because I had nothing to do with it. Look at what he says. Where then is the boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. If I earned my salvation through my performance, I could be proud and boast about that, but I can't because I didn't earn it. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So there it is. Faith is the key to all of this. It's all about faith. You can't earn it. You have to receive it. And this opens the gospel to the whole world. Look at what he says, Romans 3:29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Because the Jews had the law. He's like, is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also. Verse 30, since indeed the God who will justify the circumcised, that's a symbol of the Jewishness, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, that's the non-Jewish people, is one. Do we nullify the law through faith? That's the next question. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. And that's what he did on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Christ died on the cross. He satisfied the justice of God on the cross, but he also made the propitiation for us so that his work on the cross is applied to us by faith. He not only covers our sins, but he covers us in the righteousness of Christ. And we don't invalidate the law in that. We say, without Christ, I'm hopeless and in a condition of lostness. But we validate the law by saying, yes, the law is still in place, and people who are outside of grace are under law and will be judged by the law. You feel it? But it's all about faith. And that means that it's available to all of us, not just the Jews. That's great news for me, because I don't know about you, but you can look back through Ancestry.com. You're not going to find a drop of Jewish blood in me. And so if I had to be born a son of Abraham, I'd be in some serious trouble, and most of you would be too. But Christ opens the door for everyone. If we trust in him by faith, it's not our works. And so it comes down to that point where I simply say, God, best I know how, all I know about me, I give to all I understand about you. I confess my sins. I admit my need. I ask you to transform my life and cover my sins through the grace of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, we're transformed, and God declares that which is unjust to be just, and we become justified. And if you've never done that, that's what you need to do right now. There's no reason to put it off another minute. You came in here lost, you can walk out of here saved. There's no reason at all not to do that. You say, what about the rest of us who've already known Christ? Well, spend the rest of your life trying to find a way to say thank you. You know what we're thankful for these days? You know what I'm most thankful for these days? Energy linemen, right? Amen. I mean, when the lights go out, the one thing you need most is a utility pole guy. And man, those guys came in like little Chick-fil-A angels. And they climbed those poles, and they put up new poles, and they fixed what was broken, and the lights came on. And there's no sweeter sound in the world than an air conditioner coming on in September in Louisiana, right? And you read the social media, and everybody's trying to figure out a way to say, thank you, Rand Caldwell. Thank you, all you utility guys. Thank you, because you gave us back something that we didn't realize was so precious to us. You gave us back power. And God has given us something so much better than that. And he says, why don't you spend the rest of your life trying to find a way to say thank you? You see, that's what it is to walk in faith. That's why we're changed and transformed. If I'm the righteousness of Christ, then I need to live up to that, don't I? And we're going to talk about that more as we come down and we talk about sanctification. But for right now, to realize that Jesus Christ redeemed you. He bought you back. And what that says to your worth and value, and that God not only forgives your sins, but he declares you to be the righteousness of Christ, and you can be holy just like Jesus. Not because you act that way, but because God declared it to be so, because the blood of Jesus Christ covers you. If you've never done that, that's your step right now today. Just to say, God, I admit my sin, come into my life, change me forever. Will you do that this morning? Let's all pray together. And as we pray, if you're not sure where you are with Jesus right now, I want you to get with the Lord. And you just say, God, I may not understand everything there is to know about this, but I know this, that I'm a great sinner and you're a great Savior. And I know that you can change my life right now. And so I admit my need, and I confess my sin, and I ask Jesus to come into my heart. And God, I'm giving everything I understand about me to all that I understand about you. Change me forever. Father, we thank you for salvation that comes through Jesus. We thank you that not only do you redeem us and buy us back from the poverty of sin, but you also cover our sins and cover our lives, not only in the blood of Jesus to cover our sins, but you cover us with your righteousness. And because of these beautiful words, we can be righteous like Jesus. We can be holy like you. And Father, for those that know Christ, that we would walk in that holiness. and that we'd spend the rest of our lives trying to find a way to say thank you for what you've done for us, to demonstrate that our faith is real. And we glory in that and glory in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.